So I'll just continue, if I may, on the series I've been doing on eternal life. I want to be very honest with you. I was saying to the church earlier on, in the first service this morning, that this doesn't always happen to me, but I felt like what I would describe as a kind of a weighty word. You know me, I normally love a bit of banter and a laugh and everything like that, but as I was preparing for today, I felt this kind of like weighty word that kind of God put on my heart. Not heavy. I remember hearing someone once say, there's a difference between when something is heavy and something is weighty, because God's glory, it talks about, he begins to throw his weight around. It's when God's in the building. That's what we want. We don't want heaviness that comes upon people. We think, God, I feel rubbish. But we do want the weightiness of God to come. And so kind of I feel, you know, I don't really know how to put it into words, but I feel the weight of what God wants me to say, but I believe it's for good reason. And so I just trust God for that. And, you know, whether you've been coming a long time or you're new or you're here for the first time, I just trust God that I want to speak to our heart. I know he can, because I know the first time that I ever went to church, I ended up holding hands with some blokes and singing a song. So I should disqualify what happened. We were in a meeting and it was all about togetherness and unity. And the pastor said, hold hands with the people on your left and on your right, and we're going to sing this song together. I was a young guy who was in church thinking, what on earth is going on here? And yet God spoke to my heart, and I wanted to come back. So I have to remember just to trust God in these moments. But I want to paint a scene for you. Four guys are at work. They're fishermen. They're all at work. And two of them are in their boat casting the net. And two of them, with their dad and some hired servants, they're in another boat, and they're busy mending their fishing gear. They're repairing it. This is all kind of going on at this scene. So there's fishing going on, there's mending of gear going on, and there's kind of all this activity. And you've got kind of four ordinary fellas, okay, with everyday kind of ordinary lives. They've got jobs, okay? They were fishermen. They've got families. Two of them are in the boat with their dad, all right? They've got everyday lives. They've got social lives. They've got hobbies. They've got interests. They're just normal blokes. It's a routine day. They're at work on this day, and they're just going about their normal business like they would normally do, doing what they do, which is fish. But this day, Jesus is out for a walk, okay? And he's walking down beside the sea. Just imagine him. He's coming down the beach on this particular day. And Matthew chapter 4, verse 18 says this, and Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus walking by the Sea of Galilee saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, follow me. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. They immediately left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. He called them, and immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him. It's got to be the greatest name, and it's Zebedee, right? What's your old man called? Zebedee, right? They're in the boats. They're busy. They're kind of doing their thing. Now, something we love doing as a family, this will all link together, something we love doing as a family when we're on holiday, right, it's just a simple thing for us. But in the evening, at the end of the day, fish and chips, a nice bench by the sea, you know, sit out as the sun sets and just people watch. Anyone else like a bit of people watching? Yeah? Just a little bit of people watching. And we were in Filey, we were in Yorkshire last year, and we enjoyed it so much we kind of kept repeating it, you know. Probably ate more fish and chips than we should have done and everything. But the other thing I found on this particular holiday is that when you become a Christian, it can sometimes present different challenges in your life, because we got our chips from the top of what was, I would say, a reasonably steep kind of, you know, incline. And then you went all the way down to where you had chips. And we got our chips on this one night. And then I got all the way down to the bottom and realized that she hadn't charged me the right amount of money at the bottom of the hill. And in that day, you sort of thought to yourself, there was a day when I'd just gone, oh, well, but I'm a Christian. So I remember running back up this hill and the shock on the look of this woman's face as I handed her more money to kind of, you know, to pay for the price. But we love doing it. We love doing it. And we're sitting by the beach and we just kind of watch people. I want you to imagine on this particular day that you're just sat chilling by the beach, Okay? You're sat on a bench, your people watching. That's what you're doing, okay? I don't suppose you'd have had fish and chips because I can't imagine there were many chippies around in those days. But you're sitting on a bench, you're by the Sea of Galilee, you're just watching this scene. Now, according to Matthew, there's plenty to see. Okay, as I said, there's guys casting their nets, there's others mending them. But suddenly, Matthew says, the scene changes. He actually uses the word immediately. Just means, it literally means, boom, in the blink of an eye, there was an immediate change to what you see going on. From a hive of activity that you've been watching as you've sat on your bench, all of a sudden, with all this activity going on, all of a sudden, there's abandoned boats, there's nets that have left behind, and there's people who have gone, all apart from this dad and a couple of hired servants, who I kind of imagine are kind of just wondering, what on earth just happened? You know, in my vivid imagination, I imagine the dad kind of down, just, you know, mending nets in the boat. And he hears someone say, follow me. And he looks up and his boys are gone. And he looks across to the other boat and there's no one in it. And there's just a boat that's there and there's some nets that are there and there's some fishing gear that's left there. And this once kind of busy scene immediately, suddenly changes from a hive of activity to being deserted. Now, if you're sat on the bench, in that day and age, in that culture, you'd have been shocked. In fact, you'd probably be shocked if you sat on a bench now and saw that happen. But you'd have been shocked. And you'd have been thinking to yourself, and I'll tell you for why in a moment, what on earth makes four guys do that? What on earth makes four guys abandon their nets and their boats and do that? Because you'd have understood in that day and in that age and in that culture, this was a really big deal. What they just did, because it wasn't just like these boats were their kind of little weekend hobby. You know, we go out on the boat and do a bit of fishing. These boats represented their profession. These boats, they were their profession. They were their source of livelihood, security, their possessions, you know, their ambitions. You could have said maybe a couple of them were dreaming of expanding the family fishing business. You know, we know that if they had hired servants in one of the boats, it means they were doing pretty well. They were pretty successful. They were doing all right for themselves. They've left family behind and they've left friends behind. And you're thinking to yourself, I didn't even see them weigh it up. I didn't even see them go, oh, hang on a minute, Jesus. You said, follow me, but can I just weigh that one up for a minute? Can I just kind of count the cost? You know, this is my profession, this is my livelihood, this is my security, this is my family, this is life as I've always known it, and you're calling me to leave this behind. What makes you want to do that? Jesus says, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. One translation says, follow me, and I will transform you. I will transform you. You know, somehow in that moment, when Jesus said just that one sentence, just those short few words, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. It's like, I believe, their eyes were opened to see that the life that Jesus had in his heart for them was greater than the life they were living at this point in time. Somehow, when Jesus spoke them words, something inside of them said, he is calling us to something greater than we have ever known before. There is a life that I have lived. There is a life that I have known. But there is a life that he is calling me to live, which he says he's going to work in my life and transform me and make me and fashion me and change me. And somehow in that moment, God opens their eyes to say, hey, that's the life I want to live. That's the life. I want the life that Jesus has in his heart for me. Friends, the message of the title that I want to bring to you today is simply this. Followers find life. Followers find life. Would you say that to your neighbor for me this morning? Followers find life. So the question I want to ask today is this. What does it mean to follow Christ? What does it mean? The first thing I want to say to you today is this, okay? Jesus is looking for disciples, not just decisions. Jesus is looking for disciples, not just decisions. You know, we often preach the gospel. The gospel, why Jesus died. the message of his dying on the cross, his rising from the grave to forgive us for our sins so that we can be put in a right relationship with God, so that we can know that none of that stuff's going to count against us, so we can be assured of one day when this is all over that we'll go to heaven. We preach the gospel. And when we get to the end of preaching the gospel, we invite people. Do you want to repeat a prayer? Do you want to say a prayer? Do you want to ask Jesus into your heart? Or do you want to raise a hand? And we do it with good intentions. And I've done it myself many, many times. We look for those decisions in that moment. But when I read this, it just hit me. Jesus never walked down that beach that day looking for a decision. He was looking for disciples. And disciples follow. Jesus never said to them, "All right, boys, say a prayer. Invite me into your heart. Or just raise your hand from your boat. And I'll count you in. Job done." And he moved on. Go back to your fishing. Go back to the way you were living. Go back to the same things. And then he just moved on. Can I find some more decisions as I wander along? He never said, "Just give me a decision." He never just said, "Just pray a prayer." He said what? "Follow me. Follow me." My Bible subheading is Jesus calls his first disciples. This is the first time that he was calling people to himself like this. And the call was more than raise a hand. The call was follow me. See, John 17 and verse 3 says this: "Now this is eternal life, that they know you." This is eternal life, that they know you. The one, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And we've been kind of hanging around that scripture the last few times when I've shared. And I think you probably have come to understand now that this whole sense of knowing, when you look up what the meaning of that word meant in its original language, it actually means come to know me, learn to know me. It actually means get to know me. And so Jesus says, now this is eternal life. This is how you experience the life that I have for you. Now you'll remember that I've been saying this life, eternal life, is not just a future blessing, but a present possession is what I've been saying. In other words, it's something that changes your life now. It is a quality of life, okay? It is life in all its fullness. You'll never feel more alive than you do when you come to know Jesus Christ, okay? It's really living, but it's also the assurance of heaven, okay? And that is what eternal life is. And yet here he says, now this is eternal life, that they get to know you, that they come to know you, that they learn to know you, is what he's saying here. The only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. The experience of the life is found in following him. Followers find life. Those who get to know Jesus, those who develop and grow a relationship with him, are those who experience the life he has in his heart for them. And so a disciple is simply a follower. And in those days, you know, you'd have a rabbi, which meant a teacher. And you would have, he would have his disciples, which just simply meant a student or an apprentice. And all that student or apprentice would do is they would just follow that rabbi, that teacher. They would follow him, and they would, as they followed him everywhere they went throughout the course of the day, they were just learning from the way he taught, from the things he wanted to share, how he would impact their life. But they were also learning from the way he went about things, how he conducted himself, how he lived, the things he did, the priorities, you know, that, you know, he had in his life, all that kind of thing. They'd be a student and they'd learn from just following him. How many people know that actually on the job kind of learning is some of the very best learning that there is? You know, and that's what Jesus says. He don't just go, boom, there's your manual, boys, and I'm off. He says, come and follow me. Let's do life together. Let's do relationship. And in doing life together on the job training, you begin to experience the eternal life, the quality of life that I have in my heart for you. And so being a Christian as we read this, is more than a decision I made just saying a sinner's prayer. And I want to kind of come back to it in a moment. It's actually saying, do you know what, Jesus, I'm going to follow you. I want to become like a student, like an apprentice. I just, wherever you go, I want to go. I want to learn from you. I want to learn from your teaching. But as I do this life beside you, I'm going to learn from how to do life. And we'll do this together. And people say, yeah, but the scriptures that say about if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, then you'll be saved. So surely it is just a decision. Surely it's more than that. But I want us to understand, whenever in scripture it's talking about believing in him, it's more than a mere mental assent. It's an invitation to begin a new life. It's an invitation to do life with him. So you say to someone, do you believe in Jesus? You know, they say, yeah, I believe in Jesus. Yeah, I believe in him. But it's more than that. It's more than just, yeah, I believe he's real. It's actually, I believe he's real. And so I'm following him. And the invitation to believe on him is to begin a life where we follow him. Because followers find life. See, if being a Christian was just saying a prayer and doing that, Francis Chan says this. It would be like Jesus walking up to those first disciples and saying, hey, would you guys mind identifying yourselves with me in some way? Don't worry. I don't actually care if you do anything, I do, or change your lifestyle at all. I'm just looking for people who are willing to say they believe in me and call themselves Christians. No one can really believe that this is all it means to be a Christian. So to experience this eternal life, we have to take on more than the name of Christ alone. Now, I want to go to some tricky scriptures today. And they're ones that you kind of, as I said earlier on, they're ones that sometimes you think, actually, it might just be a bit easier to dodge. But I felt the weight of needing to talk about this today, so I just want to be kind of doing what God's asked me to do. This one, whenever I read it, shakes me up a bit. Okay, Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through to 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Yeah, kind of shakes you up a bit. Because Jesus actually there, he's actually talking about good kind of people who might say, I'm a religious person. They might say that. The people who are associated with Jesus, you know, people who in our modern day might say, hey, I go to church. And he says, on that day, what is that day? That's that day when there's the great reckoning, when everyone has to stand before him, when this is all wrapped up and when this is all done and we stand before him. And he says, there is a group of many people who will stand there saying, hey, I've said, Lord, Lord, and so I'm okay. And it really shakes you up because Jesus actually says, no, that's not what matters, just that you've said, Lord, Lord, it's not that I just go to heaven because I've called his name. I just go in because I've done stuff in his name and some pretty spectacular stuff, by the way. You know, I've gone to church. Lord, Lord, I'm in. I've worked miracles. Lord, Lord, I'm in. Jesus says that's not the issue. The issue is verse 23. In your lifetime, did you know Christ? Did you know him? Because he's welcoming those, he says, who he knew, who knew him. And that word knew there, again, means did you learn to know me? Did you come to know me? Did you become acquainted with me? And the evidence Jesus says he will look for is, did we follow him? Did we live for him? Verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. So Matthew 4 teaches us a principle that is consistent through scripture, which is that Jesus is looking for followers, not fans. He's looking for followers, not fans. I want you to watch a short clip. It's from a website, so that's why he refers to the website. But there was this guy, Kyle Idleman, done a whole thing about called Not a Fan. And he just explained some stuff in a really great way. And I think it would be great if we could just watch this just for a few minutes. So we ready, Harry and Sam? Bless you guys. Thank you.
A fan is simply defined as an enthusiastic admirer. I would have to say that for most of my Christian life, I haven't been much more than a fan of Jesus. I was born into a Christian home. I went to a Christian school. You know, my dad was a preacher, and from the beginning, I was expected to love Jesus. I was expected to believe in Jesus. And that meant by the time I was 13, you know, I was expected to have the Baptist blow dry haircut. You know, the peer pressure that I experienced as a kid was to, you know, wear the Christian t-shirt. So I had God's Gym, I wore that one. This Blood's for You, yeah, I had that one too. And from the beginning, I was a fan. I was a fan of Jesus. In fact, in my room, this is true, in my room, next to a poster of Michael Jordan, I had a picture of Jesus Christ. And that kind of captures it. I mean, I was a fan of Michael and I was a fan of Jesus. I wanted to be like Jesus, but I wanted to be like Mike. And I thought that was enough. And what I've discovered over the years is that there are just a lot of Christians who are enthusiastic admirers of Jesus. They're fans. But then if you read through the Gospels, you discover that Jesus was never too interested in having fans. What he wanted was followers. He wasn't so concerned about the size of the crowd that was with him. He cared about the commitment of the people who were following him. You know, there's a passage of scripture that doesn't often get quoted, and it comes from Luke chapter 9, verse 23. It's Jesus. And he says, if anyone wants to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. You know, for a lot of people, that invitation to follow Jesus by denying yourself and taking up your cross, oftentimes that isn't included in the presentation of the gospel. And they got the John 3:16, but the Luke 9:23 somehow got left out. But here's what I have discovered, that for me and for others on this journey, that it's not enough just to be a fan. That until you completely surrender your life to Jesus Christ, and until you give him every part of you, you'll never experience the real life, the true life that he wants you to have. And so you're going to hear some different stories of people on this website who have gone from being a fan of Jesus, just an enthusiastic admirer, to being a follower of Jesus. And they have said, I'm ready to surrender. I'm ready to hold nothing back and to give everything I have to Jesus Christ. I don't know if you're a fan. Maybe you're someone, though, like me, who wanted to be close enough to Jesus to get all the benefits, but not so close that it required sacrifice. You wanted to follow Jesus into heaven, but you didn't necessarily want to take a cross with you. But the only invitation that Jesus offered was an invitation to die to yourself and to find life in him. When we move from being a fan, just an enthusiastic admirer, to being a follower of Jesus Christ, that's when we truly find the life that he wants us to have. My name is Kyle Idleman, and I am not a fan.
The thing I want to say to us today is this, okay? Following Christ, okay, we said it's not just about being just about decisions, it's about being a disciple. Following Christ means letting go of the lesser to lay a hold of the greater. And the symbolism of what happened on the beach that day is so powerful, because that's exactly what was happening. They understood that they had things they had to let go of, their old lives, to enable them to experience the life that Jesus had for them. Now, that was their profession, etc. Now, I'm not saying that this means this is what we have to all go and quit our jobs. You know, some of you might be pleased if you were able to, but you know, we have to all go and do that. But what the principle is that this, I believe with all my heart, to lay a hold of the life that Jesus has, there are things we have to let go of. You know, there are things that we have to let go of in order to kind of lay a hold of that. You know, we've got certain things here, but if we lay them things down, then we can really lay a hold of the life that he's got in his heart for us. There are things that we let go of. There are things we let behind. There are things we separate ourselves from. I just put a few examples down. You know, there are conversations that we have to let go of and leave behind. There are places that we used to go. There are things that we used to watch. There is language that we used to use. There are levels of alcohol that we used to drink. There are habits that we used to have. There are things we used to do. There are priorities in our life. There is company we keep. That sometimes when it comes to it, that part of moving forward to lay a hold of the life that he's got for us, we have to let some things go. We have to let go of those things and enable us to move into what he has for us. And so when we follow Jesus, you know, Jesus never intends to make us weird, but we are meant to stand out. We are meant to be different. We are meant to be those who don't just sort of blend in so seamlessly that no one would really know if we were a Christian or not, because we crack the same jokes and go the same places and drink the same levels and all that kind of stuff. Listen, I enjoy a beer. But it's a sense whereby some of those things in my life, to lay a hold of this life that Jesus has got for me, I understand I have to let go of that so I can really find out what living really is. And so these four guys, they understood it. And the thing is that when we choose to follow Jesus, we gain so much more than we lose. And so Jesus spoke, Matthew 7, it's another sort of tricky scripture to navigate. But I just want you to bear with me, guys. You know my heart. You know me by now. You know that it's kind of not always the way I'll speak, but I just felt the weight of this on my heart for today. But Jesus spoke about two gates. It's a narrow one and a wide one. And he talked about how every one of us in our life will choose which gate to go through. Matthew 7, verse 13 to 14. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad, easy, some versions say, is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life. And only a few find it. So you've got these two roads, and you've got one that's packed out and it's popular and it's attractive, and it's attractive because it's easier. It's wide. In other words, there's lots of room in that life. It's a kind of anything goes kind of life. It's kind of, you know, okay, there's a lot of room on that road and it's an easy road to go on. And Jesus says that road is packed. You know, because as I live my life like, and I do what I want, how I want, when I want. And then there's this one other light road that he talks about that's not as popular, because on the face of it, it seems more restrictive because it's narrow. So you can't do all on the narrow road that you once did on the wide road. And so choosing to live on the narrow road means I choose to bring my life into a place where I'm going to live by the restrictions and the standards and the principles that God puts in place. And that's why when you hear people say, well, that's why, Daryl, being a Christian is boring, because it is a restriction in becoming a Christian. There's so many rules and things like that that actually it limits your life down to a place where you can't really just have that freedom to do what you want to do. Hey, I like life on the wide road, where there's kind of plenty of room to do what I want to do. And so that's boring because it's narrowing your life in. But Jesus says, no, that's where it's gone wrong in people's thinking. The narrow road leads to life. So somehow it's when I choose to follow him and I choose to read his word and I say, hey, Jesus wants me to live like this. Jesus wants to do this in my life. It's not narrow in respect to the fact it kills my life and following Jesus is a joyless sacrifice. It narrows my life so that it brings me into an experience of life. Zoe life, where I feel like I'm really living because I'm living how God wants me to live. I'm alive because I'm living his way. I know there's an assurance in my heart that I go to heaven because I'm living his way. This Zoe life you've heard me speak about, it means life possessed with vitality. It's animated. It's a fullness of life. Following him and living his life leads to life. You know, I always remember the illustration from when I first got one of the Alpha books about the football match without a referee. And how initially this young group of boys, they turned up for a football match and they didn't have a referee and they just thought, this is going to be awesome. We've got no referee. But what happens is that after a while with no referee, the game begins to descend into chaos. Because all of a sudden, you know, he's been crunched by a filthy challenge. And, you know, he wants him to be held to account for that. There's going to be, you know, a yellow or a red card for that. But you've got no referee, so anything goes. So it don't matter if I just done that. You know, I kick the ball off Dennis's leg and then I say, oh, no, that's, you know. And then he goes, no, I'm having that throw in. And you go, well, that's not right because you kicked it out. You go, well, it don't matter. There's no referee. There's no rules. You know, I dribble down the wing. That didn't happen very often in my heyday. But I dribble down the wing. I cross the line. The ball goes out. And someone says, the ball's gone out. I say, it don't matter. I've got no rules. And what actually happens is after a while, if you were part of that football match, you'd be crying out saying, give us a referee. I remember playing a church game once and we played another church and we didn't have a referee. And in fact, he shall remain nameless, but a person who used to come here many, many years ago, okay, and he's not here now. He offered to referee that game, but before he offered to referee the game, he actually said to us, don't worry, I'll give you all the decisions, right? Straight up. Right? We said, you can't do that. No. I want you to win. I'll give you all this. No, you can't do that. They were like, clearly like their decision. He's like, you'll throw. And the other team were like, what? And he's like, no, they'll throw, you know. Foul. That was never a foul. And you kind of think to yourself, someone might say, oh, that's brilliant because we're going to win the game. It killed all the enjoyment. Because when you play inside the rules, you really begin to find the freedom and the enjoyment of the beautiful game. And so sometimes actually what happens in life is we're looking at it saying, oh, God's just got lots of rules. No, he's saying, play inside the rules and you really live. You really find the freedom and the enjoyment and the protection that he has for you. That's the message of the wide and the narrow road. I experience life by living God's way. But I have to get on that road to find out. David Platt said this, and I'm going to just bring this to a close. He says, there is indescribable joy to be found, deep satisfaction to be felt, and an eternal purpose to be fulfilled in dying to ourselves and living for him. I am convinced that when we take a serious look at what Jesus really meant when he said, follow me, we will discover there is far more pleasure to be experienced in him, indescribably greater power to be realized with him, and a much higher purpose to be accomplished for him than anything else this world has to offer. I only found that out by getting on the road. If you'd have asked me that before, you know, I'd have said, nah. But now I'm on the road. This is living. To know him. To know him. This is what it is, really is to live. I never for one day regret the decision I made to ask Jesus Christ to be my Savior and Lord and to follow him. This is living. Living for him. So we talk about follow Christ, and if you present it in such a way that it kind of sounds solemn and boring and uninspiring, and it's just a joyless sacrifice, then everyone's kind of going, meh, wah, wah. You know, that doesn't sound all that great. But the whole idea of what we've really got going here in Matthew chapter 4 is what Jesus wants to understand is, no, what I'm calling to you is you let go of the lesser to lay a hold of the greater. You let go of what is less to lay a hold of what is more. Zoe life that comes into your life, you go, wow, this is living. And an assurance of eternity in heaven. Friends, that can never be less. He's saying, let go of what is less to take a hold of what is more. You forsake what is less and you follow for something greater. That's what these four guys did. John 10:10, Jesus said, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. To the full. It's not just like I'm going to give you a quarter of a cup's worth of life or a half a cup. It is to the full. And so life is found in living for Jesus, knowing him and following him. Amanda, perhaps you can just come back. I just want to tell you, perhaps you can just play underneath on the keys there or something for me as well. But I just want to tell you how you get on the road, okay, that leads to life. And it's a word that the minute you hear it, sadly, it creates in people's minds sometimes a negative connotation. But it is never about that. And that is that you get on the road that leads to life by repentance. You get on it by repentance. The very first words that when Jesus began his ministry, Matthew 4, verse 17, the one verse that comes before he called these two disciples was this: repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. So how do we follow him? It's by repentance it begins. How do I become a disciple? It begins by repentance. How do I let go and live? It begins by repentance. How do I get on the road that leads to life, both now and in heaven? It begins by repentance. What is repentance? Because in some people's mind, it creates the image of a miserable person in a corner just saying, I'm sorry. It's so much more than that. Jesus is saying that repentance leads to life. It doesn't lead to a place that makes you feel miserable. It leads to life. It's how you follow him, how you become a disciple. It's how you let go and live. It's how you get on the road. It's how you know that you're right with him and that when this is all over, heaven awaits. And repent really means this. You would have heard it before, many of you, I know, but bear with me if you have. It just means turn. It just means change direction. That's all that word means. It just means head the opposite way. I've been living life going in this way. I've been thinking this about life. I've been thinking this about Jesus. I've been thinking this about what really matters and everything else like that. And then it just means that when I repent, I turn from that way of living, from that way of thinking, and I turn to Jesus. And I just realize, Jesus, I need to live for you. I need to follow your way. And it begins to change my life. It begins to change the way I think about him, about life, about what matters, about what's important, all those things. That is what repentance is. Repentance is just saying, hey, there's an old life, and you might say life is okay. You know, there's an old life that's kind of the direction I've been going in, living this life. But Jesus is calling over there saying there's a greater life that I'm calling you to. And you just stop. On a moment like today, you hear a message like this and you go, whoa. Do I carry on or do I turn? Do I hear him calling? Follow me. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And as I turn, I go, Jesus, some of my thinking and my living's been off and I want to get it sorted with you and I want to follow you and I want to live for you. If you'd have asked me at 17, 16 years of age, if that was ever on my agenda, I'd have said never in a month of Sundays. But I'm so glad that one day Jesus came walking down the beach of my life and said, follow me. I said, Jesus, I'll follow you. This is living. Living for him. It's I'm letting go of a former way of life. I've found a new life. And I'll close with this quote. For every Christian in every culture, repentance is necessary. This doesn't mean that when people become Christians, they suddenly become perfect. It's an extract from a book. And never have any struggles with sin again. But this does mean that we become followers of Jesus. We make a decided break with an old way of living and take a decisive turn to a new way of life. We literally die to our sin and to ourselves, to our self-centeredness, self-consumption, self-righteousness, self-indulgence, self-effort, self-exaltation. In the words of Paul, we have been crucified with Christ and we no longer live, but Christ lives in us. And as Christ begins to live in us, everything begins to change about us. Our minds change. For the first time, we realize who God is, what Jesus has done, and how much we need him. Our desires change. The things of this earth that we once loved, we now hate. And the things of God that we once hated, we now love. Our wills change. We go wherever Jesus says. We go wherever, we give whatever Jesus commands, and we sacrifice whatever it costs to spend our lives in uncompromising obedience to his word. Our relationships change. We lay our lives down in love for one another in the church as together we spread this gospel to the world. Ultimately, our reason for living changes. Possessions and position are no longer our priorities. Comfort and security are no longer our concerns. Safety is no longer our goal because self is no longer our God. We now want God's glory more than we want our own lives. And the more we glorify him and the more we enjoy him and the more we realize that this is what it means biblically to be a Christian. Let's just bow our heads, can we?